This is the 3rd of November, chapel service with Dr. T.C. Smith, visiting professor of New Testament.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his many benefits. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we praise your name because you're worthy of all praise and honor. Help us, O God, to meet difficulty with perseverance and never surrender to defeat because a task is too hard for us to do or a problem is too hard for us to solve. Help us to meet disappointment with acceptance and keep us from wasting time longing for those things which are not for us. Help us to meet work with diligence and never offer to anyone that which is not our best. Help us to meet injury and insult with forgiveness and never allow embittered resentment to rule in our lives. Help us to meet sorrow with trust and never sorrow as others who have no hope. Help us to meet the call to service with eagerness and never be lost in our own selfish concerns. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 32, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Let us turn to God's holy word for us this morning. I'll be reading from Colossians, the second chapter, verses 16 through 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value of restraining sensual indulgence. May God add his blessing and to our understanding this reading of his holy word.
Thank you.
The religion of reality has always been endangered by the claims of those who relied on profession, outward profession, and also on the outward connection with religion. There's always been a conflict between those who emphasize the reality of faith on the one hand and those who emphasize the shadows on the other. The Hebrew prophets were constantly calling the people back to sincere faith, and they were denouncing sham belief. Here, Micah. He has showed you what is good, O man. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to walk humbly with your God, and to show mercy? And Hosea, I desire goodness and not sacrifice, a knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Or hear the psalmist. You delight not in sacrifice, else I would give it. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise, O God. And we could name other prophets who denounced the religion of the altar, which was a religion of shadows. The Pharisees knew that, and they were after doing away with the temple. Oh, yes, they had control of the ritual, but in controlling the ritual, they were going to get rid of it. But Titus came to their rescue and destroyed the temple in AD 70. And when it was destroyed, the Jews were not disturbed by it because they had been taught by the Pharisees. We take on another shadow. It's a shadow of the law. And in the day of Jesus, the Pharisees took God's instruction and substituted it for the real. And so it became a shadow. Jesus, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and all of these woes that he pronounced upon the Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe anise and cumin and mint, which you grow in your garden, since you don't have any barley fields to tithe." And that's the irony of the situation. "And you don't tithe your pots and pans. But you've left undone the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faith. And when you make your wine, you strain out these gnats." You don't want to swallow a gnat because a gnat is unclean. "But you swallow a camel, which is also unclean." It's from the little unclean to the big unclean. And can't you see the camel going down with his, you know, and the legs going down and sticking out? Well, in our scripture lesson today, we have Christians worshiping in the shadows. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, where they had some kind of syncretistic religion, but part of it was astral religion. And they felt that they had to placate the spirits, the hostile spirits in the planets. Yes, they had confessed faith in Christ, but we got to play it safe. We still have to deal with these hostile forces in the planets. And Paul said it's nonsense. Because in Christ is deity bodily formed. He is the rule. He is the authority. He covers every area of life. So get out of the shadows and face the reality of your faith. Now, we may not have to deal with astral religion as the Colossians did, unless we are a disciple of Gene Dixon and look at our astrological chart. But we have shadows of our own making that are just as bad as the law of the altar, the worship of the altar, or also the law, which were shadows in Judaism. Now, I have 15 such shadows. I don't intend to throw the whole load of hay over you this morning. I'll just select a few of these for our consideration. Today, we live in a world where there's danger of being snowed under by a conventional blanket of religiosity that is just as superficial and shoddy as anything that has ever hit history. We got religion everywhere, and not a drop to drink. We have the shadow of manipulation of God. We use God for our own advantage. We like to use him like we use Aladdin's lamp and have the genie come to us and do our bidding. Or another one of the 1001 Arabian Nights, a bottle that washes up ashore and we take the stopper out of it and the genie comes to our beck and call. We reduce God to size. We want him to jump in and fix things up after we've messed things up. We use him for our schemes and our campaigns. Everywhere you look, everybody's using God. And we accept him on our own terms. And we let him work according to our own space measurements. His will must be done on my plot of ground as I wish it. He must play like it to my questions, giving me the answers that I want or that I've given God. So we pursue our own self-willed way. And when we see what destruction we have brought, not only to ourselves but to others, then we cry out to God in prayer and say, "Help us out." But remember, God doesn't bless our stupidity. Some see Christianity as useful in bringing happiness to the greatest number of people. It lubricates the clashing gears of society. It promotes better interpersonal relationships. It gives peace of mind to those who are anxious, a serene spirit to those who are depressed, a sense of belonging to those who are lonely, and a promise of success to those who are just starting out in life. Some of these things do happen by faith in Christ. But simply using the Christian faith for these ends is a type of profanity. So when we have our tailor-made deity designed to suit our own ends, and when we accept what we like about God and what is useful to us, and we refuse to submit to his sovereignty, then the God we worship becomes a reflection of ourselves. As the French skeptic Voltaire said, "God has made man in his own image, and man has returned the compliment." We become God. It's not an idol made out of metal and wood and stone, but it is the imaginary God that we project who is not the God of the universe. We remember Deuteronomy, the prophet of the exile, denouncing idolatry, saying, making fun of those who manufactured their own God. If you can make your God, you have power over God, and that is exactly what we like to do. Or we remember the denunciations in the Apocrypha, Bel and the dragon, the Epistle of Jeremiah, the Wisdom of Solomon. And the Apostle Paul follows in that train in Romans 1:18 and following, saying that here is the pagan world, look at it. It could be the pagan society of his day, it could be the pagan society of our own day. They had a knowledge of God, he said, but they suppressed the truth with a lie. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, nor did they give thanks. Their senseless hearts became darkened, and they became vain in their imaginations. Affirming themselves to be wise, they changed the image of the incorruptible God, or the glory of the incorruptible God, into the likeness of corruptible man, beasts, and snakes. Yes, there is the shadow of manipulation of God, where we bring him down to size and make him dance to our tune. And we've made the God we want. And we say that his sovereignty is dependent upon us. It took a long time for the Jews to realize that God's sovereignty was not dependent upon them. And it's going to take a longer time for Southern Baptists to realize that God's sovereignty doesn't depend upon them. There's also a shadow of admiration. You know, we can just stand back and admire Jesus to death. Or we can admire his teachings, sort of like we would admire a beautiful sunset. We can praise God everywhere. We can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I'm not going to sing, Mike, but flattery doesn't get us anywhere. Jesus was the most disturbing personality who ever came to the earth. His parables come to us like a bolt out of the blue, and they shock us out of our complacency. These are not sweet teachings. These are teachings that cut the heart and make us cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The great Scottish essayist and historian Thomas Carlyle was invited to attend a small literary guild in England. A lady of high renown was giving the speech for the day, and she started off denouncing the Jews because of what they did to Christ. And she said, "Oh, if he had appeared in my own time, I would have invited him into my home. I would have sat at his feet. I would have listened to his great teachings." And turning to Thomas Carlyle, she said, "Don't you think so, Mr. Carlyle?" And he said, "No, madam, I don't." Now, if he had come dressed in fashionable clothes and had a lot of money and preached doctrines that were palatable and suitable for those of higher estate, I might have received an invitation from you on the back of which was written to meet our Savior. But if he had come as he did come, giving those sublime precepts and denouncing the Pharisees and associating with the scum of the earth, the tax collectors and others of low class, you would have done to him just what the Jews did. You would have said, take him out to Newgate and hang him. As long as Jesus' teachings are enshrined in the dear dead past of nearly 2,000 years ago in a land of Palestine, his teachings never touch us. But if we allow them to penetrate our lives in the present scene, they do affect us, and they come to us like a bolt out of the blue. We have to quit just admiring Christ. We have to follow him. Then there's a shadow of Bible worship, and I have just a few minutes for that. There are people who look upon the Bible as an idol. They worship it. I believe in the Bible from cover to cover. Never have read it, but they believe in the Bible from cover to cover. Or they take the open Bible, but they come at it with a closed mind, with their own personal whims, their own prejudices and biases, and they never do let it come through to them. They want something tangible, something visible, something manageable. And they cling to the Bible as though this is God. But it becomes a word of God as we encounter God in reading it. It's a record of God's revelation of himself in the acts of history, in human consciousness, and ultimately in Jesus Christ. But it's a record. It's a witness. It's not God. Now, the Pharisees delighted in their study of the Scriptures. No one could question their sincerity and the observance of commandments, nor their commitment and dedication. They were the most religious men who ever lived. Yet they obeyed the literal commandments, and they had a limited concept of obedience. Now, if they went a little bit beyond the literal obedience to the commandment, they stored up merit. They understood that. But they used the law as a roof to shelter them from God. Instead of leading them to meet God, the law frustrated this joyous encounter with God. It can happen to us in the Bible. They hid behind God. They hid God behind the observance of legalistic requirements and concealed themselves behind works and achievements. But Jesus came to penetrate that protecting shell of the Pharisees and liberate the revelation of God from its petrification in the table of stones so it could reach the hearts of persons. Remember the scene in Nazareth in the 4th chapter of Luke's gospel. Jesus read the Haftarah reading for the day, taken from Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, and also Isaiah 58, 6. The Kazan handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim a release to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty the oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." After he read this, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the Kazan and said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." "What do you mean?" "This is old Joe's son. We know his mother Mary over here. We know his brothers as James, Judas, Joseph, Simon. We know all them. We know his sisters. What's he trying to say? Here are people who are specialists in the law. They know all about God. But here's God in their midst, and they don't recognize him." It can happen to us. If we worship the Bible and forget it is person-to-person encounter. I encounter God. God encounters me. It's not an encounter of a person with a book. It's an encounter of a person with a person. In Tennyson's poem, The Lady of Shalott, we see a woman who inhabits an island that is located in the middle of a river leading down to Camelot. She lives in this castle. She has a curse upon her. She can look at life only through shadows, only through a reflection in a mirror. And moving through a mirror clear that hangs before her all the year, shadows of the world appear. There she sees the highway near, moving down to Camelot. She could see the reapers out in the barley field. She could see a couple of lovers coming back from saying their marriage vows. She could see the knights riding to and fro to Camelot. And she saw the great Sir Lancelot. Suddenly she said, "I am half sick of shadows." and decided to take a look at real life, not just through the mirror. Suddenly the mirror cracked. She knew the curse was upon her. So she rushed downstairs, came to a willow tree where a boat was hidden. She got in the boat, wrote on the side, "The Lady of Shalott," and let the stream take her on down to Camelot. When she arrived at Camelot, she was dead. And we don't have a curse pronounced upon us like the Lady of Shalott, unless it is a self-pronounced curse or hex. That is, we desire to worship God in the shadows. Well, if we do, I think we should break the curse that we've imposed on ourselves and look at the real and not the shadow. Let us turn our faces toward God and see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. And now, our Father, we pray that your grace, which is all sufficient to supply our needs, your mercy, which is shown to us through the death of Christ on the cross, and your peace, which surpasses all knowledge, will guide our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.